for our second scripture lesson, I actually have two different passages. The first is Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 4, and then 13 through 16. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them whether they will follow my instruction or not. In the evening quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much as each of you needs, an omer to a person, according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents.'" And then our second scripture lesson is Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 and 6. "The rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again and said, 'If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at.'" The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Love and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. Amen. In January, the first Sunday, we started a sermon series called The God Story. And we're looking at the Bible as one great story of God's salvation. And then we're also looking at each of our lives as part of God's larger story. And to understand God's story better and how our story fits with God's story, we're looking at different elements of a story, things that you might have learned in your English classes, or your literature classes, in high school, in middle school, in college. And so each week we're taking a different part of a story and then looking at how that looks in God's story and then how it looks in our stories. The first week, we started with an introduction, big surprise there, and we looked at the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, and my main point in that sermon was God wants to be in relationship with us, and that's the introduction to the Bible, and that seems to be the theme throughout the Bible. Last week, we looked at the story element of suspension, of disbelief, and we looked at the story of Sarah and Abraham and how they had to overcome their disbelief that God might be doing something special in their lives. And the main point of my sermon last week is that God is at work in our lives. And sometimes that means we have to suspend our disbelief that God might actually be at work in our lives. This week, we're looking at something called rising action. That in any story, there's a series of conflicts that create this thing called rising action. And let me give you the main point of my sermon in case you get lost, confused, or angry at something I mentioned in the first part of this sermon, and that is that God leads us to a new life. And that's where I'm getting at as I talk about conflicts and rising action. Now, a disclaimer, I'm not an English major, I don't study this, so what I say is my opinion on the subject, but I would argue that any good story has conflicts. I know that's a shocking claim. And maybe some of you could pull out a story that you really like that doesn't have any conflicts, but it's hard for me to imagine a story that's any good, that doesn't have some kind of conflict or a series of conflicts, that the main character, the protagonist, would just be in the same place as they were at the beginning of the story, at the end of the story, if they didn't have conflicts that propelled them from one place to another place, from one situation to another situation, and usually from being one person at the beginning of the story and a different person at the end of the story, assuming they live. Because in my first example, if Hamlet decides not to go after the king and what the king has done to his own father, that would be a very short story. He would just say, "Well, I'm not going to do anything," and then everyone would still be alive at the end of the play. Spoiler alert, if you didn't read Hamlet. In the Hunger Games, if Katniss decides not to challenge the system and decided just to yield the president's no, then you'd have this horrible story about children killing other children in this dystopian future with no hope, no grace, no redemption, and no change. In Star Wars, if Luke Skywalker saw Obi-Wan Kenobi die and then decided just to go home, everything would have just stayed basically the same. In Frozen, if Anna decided to buy long underwear and just say, well, you know what, we're going to have to live with winter for a very long time, there wouldn't be much of a musical now, would there? In The Matrix, if Neo decided to swallow the blue pill or get plugged back into The Matrix when things went tough, there wouldn't be much of a story there either. Which, if you saw the second and third movies, maybe that would have been a good thing because it went all downhill after the first one. If you read a romance novel and the main character chooses to stay in his or her home and never interact with anyone, never pursue a love interest, never do anything, never risk anything, never get rejected, then you'd have a very boring story about a person in a room. And what's the point of reading a story like that? What makes a story interesting are the conflicts and challenges that lead a person from one situation to another situation. If a heroine is not wrestling with something inside herself, then why would you want to read about what she's doing? If a hero is not trying to overcome some great challenge, why would you want to read about that hero? We care when we can see the conflicts and see the overcoming of conflicts. And the rise in action is a series of conflicts. Some of them are internal. They have to overcome thoughts. They have to overcome emotions. They have to overcome self-imposed limitations. And sometimes the conflicts are external. There's antagonists. There are enemies. There's nature. There's time. There's things that have to be overcome that are outside of the person. And the challenge for those who are in these conflicts is to persevere, to be able to go from this one place to another place, to overcome the things that are thrown in their way. And it's never easy, or it wouldn't be a conflict. That oftentimes it takes all that they have. For Rocky to go 15 rounds with Apollo Creed, it takes all that he has. For Frodo to go to Mount Doom to throw the ring into the volcano, it takes all that he has. For Simba to challenge Scar and the Lion King, it takes all that he has. And it's a story that resonates with our lives, that we have conflicts, and conflicts change us and move us from one place to another, and oftentimes it takes all that we have to get through them. Today's scripture lesson includes conflicts and rising action as well, and it gives us a glimpse of how conflicts work in our own lives and how our conflicts are part of God's larger story. Just to give us some context for today's lesson, last week we looked at Abraham and Sarah, and God promised them a child, and we skip ahead to get to today's lesson, but they have a child. That child's name is Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah have two children, Esau and Jacob, and the Bible kind of focuses on Jacob. Jacob has two wives and two mistresses and has 12 children, and to make a very long story short, they don't get along so well. They enslave one of their siblings. He ends up in Egypt, becomes prince of Egypt. And then when there's a famine in the promised land, Jacob's family goes to Egypt. And then, and if you've been reading the Bible in a year, and this is one of the weirdest things that I found reading the Bible in the years, Joseph enslaves everyone as being prince of Egypt. He enslaves the Egyptians, and he enslaves his own people. And at first, that's not a problem, because the Egyptians love Joseph and his descendants. But hundreds of years pass, they forget about what Joseph did for them, new regime, new people. And basically, the Egyptians like having slaves of the Israelites. And they start making their lives more and more difficult, especially when they realize that they have a large group of people living in their lands who are not Egyptian, and if the wrong enemy came, they might join with that enemy. So as they're situation becomes harder and harder, the people start crying out to God for release. And then God hears their cries and decides to send them someone to help free them from slavery. So we get the story of Moses. And Moses is recruited by God, and he's quite reluctant to do this, but God pushes and cajoles him to try to free God's people. It includes a lot of hard work to get the Pharaoh to agree to let the Israelites go, 10 plagues, one of them being so horrific that the firstborn child of all the Egyptians dies, and Pharaoh decides to let him go for a moment. But as the pain of losing the children wears off and they realize how many free workers they have that are leaving, the Pharaoh decides to send his army after them, and they get to what we often call the Red Sea. The Hebrew is Reed, and maybe it's the Red Sea, maybe it's not, we're not sure, but it's a body of water, and God separates the water for them. They cross. Pharaoh's army is not so lucky. They get drowned in the water, and they die. And then you have the people. They're free from Egypt, but they're not in the Promised Land. They could go the easy way, but unfortunately, everyone's living where it's easy. There's where the food is. That's where the water is. And so they're not sure that they're going to be able to go through the easy way. So they're going through the desert where no one is really living. And it's hard. Deserts are hard. And the deserts between Egypt and Israel are especially harsh. There's no comforts. There's no food. There's very little water. And these are folks who've been living in Egypt, a very cushy place to live. Obviously not great to be a slave, but it's still a pretty cushy place to live. And now suddenly they don't have a home, and they don't have the food that they're accustomed to. And they're worrying constantly. And they're constantly worrying about food, water, and they complain. They worry what will happen if Moses disappears. And if we were in their shoes, I'm sure we would worry too, and we would complain just as loud. God is ultimately leading them to a new life, that they were slaves in Egypt. God is leading them to the Promised Land as free folk. But it's not an easy journey to go from their old life to their new life as they have all these conflicts in the desert. The journey, as I said, is hard. It's a desert. They have to go from one place to another place. They need water. They need food. And they're not really certain that God's going to provide for them all the way. That in today's lesson, they're begging for food in the Exodus passage. God provides them food, but the food God provides them is bread and quail, and that's better than what they did have, but they only ever get enough quail and bread for one day, that except for on the Sabbath where they get a little extra so that they don't have to work on the Sabbath. But basically, they have to trust that God is going to provide for them day after day after day. And then we get to the second passage for Numbers, and bread and quail sounded good at first because it was better than nothing, but now they're tired of it. And I'm not even sure they're getting quail anymore. It sounds like they're just getting bread. And so they're remembering that, ooh, we used to have fish, and we used to have garlic, and we used to have leeks, and we used to have vegetables, and now we have bread. And so it's hard for them. And in these moments of difficulty, in these moments of conflict, because they really want something other than bread, or in the Exodus passage, they just really want some food. They're really torn. Like, why did we come out to the desert again? Why did we leave our old lives? Why are we heading to the Promised Land? It wasn't nearly as bad as I thought it was, wasn't it? At least we had this, and at least we had that, and we don't have those things anymore. And the temptation then is for them to go back to Egypt. The temptation is for them to go back to slavery. The temptation for them is to go back to their old lives. Although, as you think about it, is it even possible? Can they even go back now that they've tasted freedom? Can they even go back now that they burned the bridge with Pharaoh? And in many ways, they can't go back, and yet they yearn for going back. And that's the conflict, really. Their old life versus the new life that God is promising for them. And it's hard because their old life has a lot of appeal. And the new life is still very ethereal. They don't see it yet. They haven't lived it yet. They haven't fully experienced what God has promised them. Ultimately, they decide to follow Moses and God. Ultimately, they choose the new life that God is calling for them. Ultimately, in the midst of all these conflicts, they choose God. They choose the new life that God is promising them and offering them. But it's hard, and it's difficult, and time again, they sometimes want to go back. And I would argue the same is for us. That while we're not going through a desert, no one would call this part of Pennsylvania a desert, all of us are on a spiritual journey very much like the Israelites, that we lived in the old ways, that we used to be slaves to sin and death, as the Apostle Paul might say. But Jesus, dying on a cross, has freed us from the ways of sin and death, and we're on a journey to the new life that God has promised in us through Christ. And it's a lifelong journey. We experience it more and more as we follow that journey, but we often have conflicts along the way where we have to choose between the old and the new life that God is promising, the old ways of sin and death, and it's hard to be in the midst of conflicts. But conflicts are how God leads us to this new life that God has promised for us. Just like God leads the Israelites and promises them and provides for them all along the way, God is leading us to a new life as well and providing for us all along the way. And this gets me to the main point of my sermon. God leads us to a new life. That, as I said, we're on a spiritual journey. That before Christ came into our lives, before we knew Christ, before we gave our lives over to Christ, we were in the deserts of sin and death. We were enslaved to sin and death. Christ has liberated us from sin and death, and we're headed on this journey towards God's kingdom. We're headed on this journey where we fully realize this new life God has promised. We call it eternal life. It's something that starts now, but continues even when we die. And yet, oftentimes, as we're heading towards this place that God has promised us, this new life that God has given us, we have these conflicts between our old lives and our new lives, between sin and death and the life that God has promised for us, that we have moments where we want to go back. We have moments where it would just be so satisfying to do what we used to do, or where we would act in ways that we used to act. And yet, it's in those conflicts, when we turn ourselves over to God, that God can help move us even further into the new life. Some of these conflicts are obvious. Some of these conflicts are really, really clear. Like people who suffer from addictions, whether it's drugs or alcohol or pornography, and God liberates them from those addictions and frees them from the powers that those addictions related to sin and death have over them. There's still days when they see a bottle of alcohol and they'd like some. Or they see their friends partying and they might want to party too. Or they feel that temptation and their loneliness to go back to their pornography. And yet, when God is able to work in their lives and they see that conflict and they see the new life that God is promising and they decide to follow God and turn themselves closer to God, they're able to overcome that and come closer to the new life that God is promising. But sometimes these conflicts are a lot more subtle. That God invites us to a way of peace, a life of peace. And so we often, subtly, over the years, become more peaceful. But yet there are those moments when someone hurts us. There are those moments when someone attacks us, where we want to attack them back, where instead of turning the other cheek, we want to hit them on their cheek. I was talking to someone this week, and it made me see this conflict, because she's been a Christian for a very long time, and she was emotionally abused by her father, and her father's dying, and someone called her up and was considering her a bad daughter for not interacting with her emotionally abusive dad, and her first temptation was just to attack the person who was attacking her, but that's not who she felt like God was calling her to be. The temptation was there to go back to a way of not turning the other cheek, a way of violence, a way of hurting others as they hurt you, to abuse as you've been abused. But the new life that God is calling her into, you don't do that. And so she had to struggle, and she decided to take the higher road because that's what God was calling her to do. Other times, people struggle with God in subtle ways and want to go back to sin and death. That I was talking to someone this week, and like the Israelites, she's struggling with God. She's in a place in her life where she's in a lot of pain, where she can't move, she's lonely, she's confused, she's not sure what's going to happen in the future, and she's wondering, God, where are you in the midst of all that? And that's kind of what the Israelites are wrestling with in their conflict. God, where are you in the midst of all this? And yet, even in the midst of her questioning and wrestling, she still has faith in God. She still turns over to God, and in the moments of doubt, instead of turning back to something before her former life, she's turning to God. It comes in many forms. For some of us, it's being more honest, that we used to lie. And as God has shown us this new life and this new way of being in Christ, we stop lying. But there are moments when we're under pressure. There are moments when it would be easy to lie that we want to lie. That in so many different ways, whether it's obvious like an addiction, or it's subtle in how we interact with each other, God is calling us into this new life. But we have moments, these conflicts, where we want to turn back, where we want to lie, where we want to hurt someone, where we want to go back to that addiction that enslaved us. And yet, when we can overcome these conflicts by the grace of God, we get into the new life that God is offering us, and we move closer to who God is calling us to be. We move away from sin and death. We move to the eternal life that God is offering us by the grace of God. And these conflicts then help us grow closer to God. We often don't like conflicts. We often think conflicts are bad things. But at the same time, we're in conflict because something wonderful is happening in our lives. That we used to be slaves to sin and death. Now we're being moved to the new life in Christ. And these conflicts are showing us that we're changing. These conflicts are showing us that we're moving. That if we didn't have conflicts, we would be stuck. If we didn't have conflicts, we wouldn't be changing. If we didn't have conflicts, then we would not be who we are now. That God uses these conflicts to help us grow into who God is calling us to be. Conflicts mean that we're on this journey and that God is at work in our lives. It reminds me of what Rich Mullins once said. He's one of my favorite Christian artists. And he said, "My 20s were very disturbed years because it was a time of real battle between my will to submit and my will to assert my will. I wanted to love God, and at the same time, I resented God for being who he is because he was God, and then I couldn't be. I would flip-flop back and forth between saying, 'Thank you, God, that you are the Lord, and that I am not,' because I would be a rotten steward, I'd be a horrible Lord. But I'd flip-flop between saying that and saying, 'Yeah, but we're going to do it my way right now. So I do love you, but I'm going to do it my way,' and blink for a long time. You know, by the time you've gone through that long enough, you've beaten your head against that wall for a good decade, you come out of it, and you've accomplished all the damage that God wanted to save you from. All that you can do at that point is go, 'Wow, I'm so sorry that when you told me to walk in faith, I refused to do it. And now I know why you gave it to me.'" And that in many ways, these conflicts are trying to help us escape the things that hurt and damage our lives so we can experience the new life that God wants for us. But if we were just stuck in sin and death, if we weren't trying to follow who God was calling us to be, we wouldn't have conflicts. For us to be able to live into this new life by the grace of God, we have to be like the Israelites and discern where God is calling us to go. So like I said, we're on this journey just like the Israelites. They had to follow God through the wilderness. And we too have to prayerfully discern, God, who are you calling me to be? Where are you calling me to go? And when I have these conflicts, what are you calling me to do? And as we discern what God is calling us to do through prayer, through conversation, through our spiritual disciplines, we have to trust that God's going to provide for us, that God's grace is going to cover us. That the Israelites, for them to follow God and not go back to Egypt, they had to trust that God would provide the manna, God would provide the quail. And we need to trust in God that God will give us the strength. God will give us what we need to be faithful if we discern where God is calling us to go. And we have to hold up at all times the hope of this new life that God is offering us and that God is helping grow in us. As I said in the Gospel of John, eternal life is said to be knowing Christ. And it starts in this world and it goes into the next world. And for us then, it's this ever-growing journey that we follow God, we experience this new life, and that when we're in conflicts, God has not abandoned us. It shows that God is at work in us and that God is leading us to a new life in Christ. My challenge for you this week is one of two things. If you aren't on this journey with God, if you haven't made Jesus your Lord and Savior, if you haven't surrendered yourself to God, I invite you to do that. Make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Follow God. Start this journey of new life in Christ. And for those of us who have started that journey, for those of us who are facing this conflict because we are on this journey of new life, when you have a conflict this week, when you have to choose between an old way and a new way, between what the world would have you do and what God is calling you to do to experience the new life in Christ, pray to God, God, what are you calling me to do? And where are you calling me to go? Because God is leading us to new life. Amen.